I mean, it's just but a mere introduction to the life that we still have in store. We get so caught up in the here and now when we're not supposed to be laying up treasures upon this earth. Why? Because we're getting ready for the next, and we're going to be serving the Lord. I mean, you're going to be alive on planet Earth for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ, serving the Lord in some capacity here on this planet yet again. That sounds a little weird and mystical, and we don't often think of that, but life is just beginning, amen? And we'll forever be in the presence of God. He's going to destroy this world in the end, as we find taking his hand off of the elements, if you will, as it talks about there in the New Testament, the Peter epistles. He says he's going to melt these elements away with a fervent heat, and then he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I have no idea what he's got in mind, but I'm going to be with him. And if you're saved, you're going to be there too. The best is yet to come, amen. There's a lot to look forward to. There's a lot to live for. And may God use us in his capacity, whatever it is that he has, so that way we can see his kingdom advanced here upon the earth. Not my will, but thine be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's just such a wonderful blessing to be with you. And my heart is so full, I don't know about you, but that choir special this morning, How Great Thou Art, one of my favorite hymns of the faith, just really dovetailing with the morning message there in the Sunday school hour about that revival of perspective and kind of these thoughts here, remembering who God is, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of the ends of the earth, as the Bible teaches us in Colossians 1, by whom all things exist and consist. I think about that old spiritual song, if you will. He got the whole world in his hand. Amen? And that is true. That is my God. That is your God. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we talked about in the Sunday school hour, his power has not weakened. He's still capable of being able to perform wonders in our life. And could it be that we've lost our wonder with the God of wonders? I'm guilty of that. Taking such an extraordinary God and making him commonplace in my heart and life, when it should not be that. But I should be living what the Bible exhorts me to live. And I'm in the congregation, if you will, and I'm standing in awe. And sin not. Be still and know that he is God. And my wife is going to come, and she's going to start us off this morning by singing that song in the very front of our binder entitled Still Small Voice. And you know, the answer is in the phrase. We all want to hear God and sense God and know the Lord's presence, but in order for us to hear the still small voice, we must become still. We've got to stop being so busy in life and really focus on God. We've got to be still and we've got to be small. Because, folks, it's not about us. It's all about him. And may we truly stop rendering unto the Lord lip service and lying. Because actions speak louder than words, don't they? So, oh yeah, I'm a vessel. Are we truly a vessel unto God's glory? Are we truly meet for the Master's use? Does he truly have all of us this morning? Every aspect of who we are in our existence. From our family, to our finances, to our faith, all of it. It's God's and God's alone. And think about this song of prayer and meditation on the Lord as my wife sings this here this morning.
Seek you, Lord. Search with all my heart till I find you, waiting patiently, longing for one word to breathe new life. Your words are life. I will listen, ever still small voice.
Many times in the Bible, what you'll find is that the Lord would have us to hearken, to hearken. And yes, that is to listen, but it is to listen intently, to stop everything that you're doing and really focus and look at the Lord in His eyes and look at His lips and to hang upon every single word that He says. Have you ever been that way with one of your children or grandchildren? When you say, listen to me, you want every part of their being. Like right now, my boys, listen to daddy. And they're looking like, what in the world did we just do? Are we in trouble? Maybe. No, just joking. But listen. Why? Because we want them to really focus in and to really get what we're saying. And the Lord really wants us to get what He's saying. And not just letting it, could it be that we're guilty of it, letting it go through one ear and out the other, but he that heareth my word, blessed is he that, and blessed are they that hear my word and keep it, God says there. And Luke chapter number 11, I believe it is. And that's what we need. And if we search the Lord with all of our heart, we shall find him. And thank God that he is not an elusive God that we can never find. And he's always just one step ahead. And God wants to meet with us. God wants to meet with us personally and corporately. And God desires to enjoy sweet fellowship. And the more we draw closer to him, the closer we'll be able to draw to him. And he will draw nigh to us. And I'm thankful for that. Who are we? I mean, honestly, more microscopic than a speck of dust. But yet we are his crowning creation. And he longs to have sweet communion with us. And we can enjoy that privilege. Even to the extent of being able to be nestled in his arms, held close, being able to whisper those words up into his ear softly, Abba, Father. Or it's not just God the Father, you know. But it is Daddy. Amen. There's that spiritual wonderfulness that you can enjoy. And this morning I pray that our hearts are attuned and sensitive to what God has. We're in Isaiah chapter number 59, and that's where we began. And my wife and I are going to sing one more song in just a moment, a song that she wrote entitled, O Spirit Revive. And if you look here, and boys and girls, if you'd pay attention, thank you so much. And I'm looking at my boys as well, if you could be paying attention, boys. Isaiah chapter number 59, we're going to read just a couple of verses here and then sing another song that the Lord would have us to sing and then get into the message here. And we started here in the Sunday School Hour, kind of jumped around a little bit in the Sunday School Hour, journeying as we've been studying and contemplating and reflecting on this thought of revival, not a spooky thing, but a spiritual thing, not a manufactured thing, but a manifestation of God, and we need that so desperately. Here we find in this verse, in verse number 1 of Isaiah 59, he says, Behold, or notice this, pay attention, get a hold of this right here. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not too late for America. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that revival is possible. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, just barely beyond his reach where we're too far gone. It says, Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God delights in hearing the prayers of his children. God delights and rejoices at those intercessory prayers that are brought up before him, that sweet-smelling savor. And listen, in order for us to experience the divine intervention of God, there must be desperate intercession from his people. Where people who are going to stand in the gap for God and country and for the land and say, Oh God, I know we deserve judgment because we're slaughtering an average of 3 unborn children every single minute. And we've really crammed upon the American people, the majority of us, through judicial activism, this acceptance of same-gender union. And Lord, it seems as if we've thumbed our nose up at you and we've hardened our hearts and we've stiffened our neck and we've put our fingers in our ears and we've, being a nation that was founded and biblical principles, the very men who started this country, though they vary in their religious beliefs, they believe that Almighty God must have the preeminence. That we must be a nation under God. And that's not me just blowing smoke of what sounds good in a Christian church, a Bible-believing church, but rather that is documented history. How they quoted the Bible 3 times more than any other source, and they desired the very Bible that you have in your lap this morning to have a priority in our culture for children to be learning the alphabet even based on biblical principles. The very first letter being A, saying it in class together in unison, ah. Not apple, but Adam fell. And so many times we can see how that God divinely performed miracles on the behalf of those colonial patriots as they stood on the field of battle facing the greatest military might the world had ever known. Do you realize that when the British invaded America, it was the largest invasion force up to that point in history, launched by the British crown? And oh, to think how that God was doing a work, and daily since 1774 on September 6th to the end of the War for Independence, every single time our founding fathers met there in session in Continental Congress in Philadelphia or wherever it was that they had to run to and flee because of the British and their advances, every single time they met, they began that session in prayer to Almighty God. How far we've strayed. Now we've forgotten God. 60% of my grandparents' generation is going to some type of a church faithfully. Just general. 35% of my parents' generation is going to some type of a church faithfully. And now they're saying, and it's almost difficult to believe, but when you stop and you think about how that 70% of children have never once been to Sunday school, they're saying that anywhere from 3 to 5%, how gracious that they've given us a window, but 3 to 5% of the teen generation coming up is going to be staying in church faithfully. Isn't it unbelievable, folks? And if there's ever been a time that God has needed a generation that will arise and desire revival and repent of their sins and become a repairer of the breach and desire God to do a shaking and a stirring and a moving, it is today. Now is not the time for us to give up or to give out, but to give it all we've got, not to throw our hands up in the air, being overwhelmed with the insurmountable odds as we talked about in Sunday school, but realigning our focus of God and our faith in God, a fervency for God, a revival of perspective and who we are, our priorities, our potential, that God wants to use you, and He's given you the breath of life, not by accident or mistake, but it's on purpose, and God wants to use you if you're really willing to be used, and we'll swallow our pride and our arrogance and our selfish ways and our sinful ways and all the secular philosophy that we've implemented into our life, and all that we would be Christians that would genuinely burn for Jesus Christ. We need it so desperately. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And if my people, which are called by my name, or what is that? He's saying, those of you that are serious, you're really a Christian. You're really my child. They'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear. And I love it. I absolutely come beside myself when a phone goes off in church. It's always at the right time. And the person that the phone is ringing, like, trying to fumble like Barney Fife, you know? It's going all over the place. But could it be that God is trying to ring our number this morning? I mean, it's just, I like that. It's so cool. It's not a coincidence. It's of God. You may think I'm weird, but maybe somebody needed that this morning. My wife and I are going to sing a song entitled, O Spirit, Revive. I'd like for you to meditate on this. And can I just use the lapel as we sing from this morning? And or maybe there's a microphone already over there. Thank you. And think about this as we sing unto the Lord.
Proclaim that the whole world may know your name. with hearts ashamed, we come to you, surrendering our pride. Our carnal ways have dimmed the blaze and quenched the passion deep inside. Emboldened and convict our hearts to view this incursed world with your loving eyes and feet that will rise the Spirit's power to unfurl. Rekindle a fire, a burning desire, a work, Lord, only you can do. O Spirit, revive the embers inside. May our love for you shine through. Let us proclaim that the whole world may know your name. Lukewarm Christianity is not what you deserve. O Spirit, light within us, a heart to serve. Rekindle a fire, a burning desire, a work, Lord, only you can do. O Spirit, revive the embers inside. May our love for you shine through. Let us proclaim that the whole world may know, that everyone will know your name.
We're going to be coming back to Isaiah chapter number 59, but would you go with me five chapters later in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. This text has been claimed by many revivals across the world in history past. Isaiah chapter number 64, and there are other passages of Scripture that would be so pertinent for this, and so many other texts that have been claimed, even such as Isaiah 44, verse number 3, where God promised that He will pour water out upon those who are thirsty, and how that His blessing will come. And all that we would desire that in our lives. In Isaiah 64, as we read this first verse, can't you sense the intensity? Can't you sense how his heart is overwhelmed? He cries out, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. Or God, that you would take the very fiber and the very fabric of the sky itself and rip it apart so that nothing is in the way from you being able to come down in a concentrated force. Notice, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. Now, why is he even desiring this and praying for this? Because it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened yet. I think about America, and you can stop and you can look at history past and the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening and other revival movements, if you will, across this nation, and all that we saw the Lord coming down and we saw God doing this and that, and it's a wonderful thing as well, and I'm not saying that it doesn't exist, to experience it localized in the spirit, experience it personally, but all that we would desire for a national revival, to see God sweep across this nation, that the Holy Spirit of God would breathe upon the embers of our heart and the spark of this church, and may it spread. Oh, that we wouldn't be contained, but that we would be consumed. He says, oh, that thou wouldst come down. Notice that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causeth the waters to boil. And oh, that there would be a boiling in our hearts where we cannot stay, if you will. where it cannot be shut up in our bones, kind of like Jeremiah talked about, but there must be a speaking, there must be a praising, there must be a shining, there must be where we are, when we don't witness, we're wearied because we've been denying the Spirit what God would have it to do, and oh, that God would convict us of that, and that there would be an intensity and a pressure built up in us where we must rise, we must shine before it's too late. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. Remember the day that you got saved? The joy that flooded your heart? Knowing that your sins were forgiven, that your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's never going to be erased. I mean, once saved, always saved. I mean, just the exhilaration of that, knowing that, man, I can put my head on the pillow, and if for some reason I was to die in my sleep, I know I'm going to experience kind of what we talked about here earlier on, that I would awake in the presence of God, and I'll be able to behold His face and see Him as He is, and yes, what a day that will be. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah! But don't you think that a lost and dying world deserves to have that exact same chance? Our neighbors, our family members, our friends, our co-workers, those around us that God puts strategically across our path for divine appointments, don't you think they deserve to know too? Now, this may be a little random to say, but I believe it's applicable. You know, I don't believe in Calvinism. You say, what in the world is that? Well, there's some that believe that God died for only some, and that salvation is some are saved, some are going to be saved, some are not going to be saved. Now, I know if you want to get down to the details of it and the mud and the muck and the mire of it, that there are all these different things that you can splinter off and debate about, but that's a waste of time. I'm just going to have the old-fashioned mindset. The Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. And if the Bible says that He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, I'm going to believe it. When He died for all, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. We may say, well, I don't believe in Calvinism. I'm not a professing Calvinist. I believe that Jesus died for all men. But I think about my dad. He's 72. He's 6'3". He's got big hands. He's really just a big teddy bear, honestly. Hair combed back, balding, you know. Wears the pinstripe suit. He's from Brooklyn, New York. He's got a thick accent. And you think I speak fast? Well, it's because we got a lot of ground to cover, and I'm hungry. Amen? But he really talks fast. And half the time, you're trying to figure out what he's saying because he's slurring his words together, you know, with that thick Brooklyn, New York City accent. And maybe you can even hear that kind of voice as I say this, what he would always say to us when we were growing up. Son, your talks. Something about that talk, you know, you could really just, your talks, but your walk talks louder than your talks. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? And of a truth, we say, well, no, I am not a professing Calvinist, but could it be that we're guilty of being practicing ones? We're hit and miss with our gospel witness when, as Christians, man, what a privilege. Or as when David was growing up, he would say, privilege, amen? What a privilege it is to be able to know that we're saved and we've got the answer. And this world, he wants every single marriage to be a little heaven on earth. He wants every single child to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants every single family to be in the house of God, meeting with God. Oh, he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And when Isaiah got a glimpse of God, and it's so multidimensional to see and behold that passage of Scripture, but when he looked at God and he said, wow, look at God, the greatness of God, a revival of perspective. Wow, remembering and recalling and seeing and recognizing who he is and what he's capable of doing. Man, his train fills the temple. He is the limitless God. Oh, I'm going to remember what God has said, that his promises are still applicable, even in the 21st century. Hey, it's something relative for right now. And I can, as we've already mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, keep God's word because I can always claim God's word, because God will always keep his word. He said, wow, look at God, but then whoa, W-O-E, look at me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Once he got his heart right and he was revived, he was taken out of religiosity and the religious stuffiness and the ritual of life. And he got something radical from God, and real from God, and raw from God, Absolutely. Amen. We need to see a revival of that. The raw power of God and the realness of His presence and the radicalness of what He, His principles of what He teaches in the Bible, that I'm not just a Christian with a badge or a name or a title or a hat, but that is who I am through and through. Amen. The Lord said, who shall go for us? Who shall I send? That's when He could hear the still small voice. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, why in the world would we take 3 minutes to go through all that? Because the Lord told him this, son, because Isaiah asked, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to do this? He said, son, you keep on going until there's nobody left. And we should never rest in being a gospel witness. And may God cause His consuming fire to burn deep down within our bosom to continue to go forth and be who we ought to be, becoming who we ought to become, letting our light shine, oh, being that witness. There is no greater joy than being a servant. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, but He also demonstrated there's no greater joy in being a soul winner, in being a witness for Christ. We find that there in Acts chapter number 26, how that we are to rise up out of the apathy, rise up out of the lethargy, rise up out of the complacency, rise up and go beyond the comfort zone, arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God wants to use you. We all take deep breaths in, you know. This is real, you know, this is tangible, physical. This is not just my thoughts or a dream or some, y'all with me? This is real. You're really here, you're sitting in that seat. If you're still alive, God's not done with you yet. Every single day that you wake up, He's got a purpose for your life. Oh, that thou wouldst cause the waters to boil. That we would not waste our existence and just drift through this life and lukewarm at best, you know, but that there would be an intensity, that there would be an urge. And I'm not talking about some fake outward antic. I'm talking about something that is deep down inside, where when people look at you in your eyes and they interact with you, man, the light is on and somebody's home. Amen. And there is a sparkle, there's a twinkle in that eye, and I know that we're all wired differently. Why? Because we're all uniquely and wonderfully and fearfully made by God, so respectfully formed. We're not made out of the same shell or mold, but we're unique. In a good way, unique. And God, I believe, wants to take our hearts and our lives and fill us as His vessel, as His temple, to be His voice, to burn for Him. Hey, He says in both the Old and New Testaments that He wants His ministers. And so many times we think, oh, that's the preacher. Yes, the minister of God. But no. You know, minister from the Bible, biblical definition, means His servants. And from the youngest to the oldest in this room, that's what we're all supposed to be. And this is confrontational, but it's truth. If we're not genuine servants, we're not right with God. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How He made Himself of no reputation. You know, it's interesting how that multiple times in the epistles there, Pauline epistles, God stresses the necessity of us not serving with eye service as a man pleaser, but doing the will of God from the heart. Having a lowliness of mind where we're preferring one before another and we're trying to help one another with their burdens, you know, and it's not me, it's others, it's Christ. Going back to my dad. You know, they have, and they still have it. I'm trying to figure out how we can throw it out. But, you know, but and now it's just one of those family heirlooms, and probably one day, you know, not looking forward to this time, but us three boys are probably going to fight to see who gets it. No, I'm just joking with you. But and you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let me spit it out. I apologize. They have this 1970s Christmas tree, this plastic tree, all right, you know, and like, it's ridiculous because ours is just, okay, you got, you know, 4 seconds, you got the base, then you got the three sections, just boom, 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 and you got to fluff the little branches and all that kind of stuff and make sure they're all full and all that, you know what I'm talking about, and it's pre-lit, hallelujah, just plug it in. By the way, the downside of that is when one of the bulbs goes out, has that ever happened to anybody, then you got to, oh man, that's happened. Anyway, growing up, you know, and Dad always liked to do things meticulously, and I love it. I pray that I've gotten his hard work ethic. He was an engineer and such, but anyway, like for instance, he would always want to do like charcoal on the bottom,
than the, or the, no, no, the paper on the bottom, that's how much I was paying attention. Paper on the bottom, the wood, you know, latticed or however, teepee style, and then the coals, the briquettes on the top. A real fire, a man's fire. Not just the gas grill, rolling it out of your garage and lighting it and then grilling something within 30 seconds. That's me, actually, unfortunately. But the joy of that, now we're way down into the weeds, but it's okay. I'm hungry, it's about that time. But the joy of that, by the way, Dad, if you're listening to the broadcast, is no disrespect, but is I can grill when it's December outside. Amen. Boom, it's on, I'm able to grill myself a hamburger. No, I'm just messing. But anyway, my dad, he would say, you know, son, as we were hanging up Christmas decorations on this 1970 plastic tree, where every branch was lettered and you had to put them in the right spot, it took like 3 hours to do, stringing your own lights on, but hanging these decorations that were probably also from the 70s. There was this one that I really liked. It was about this long, at least to a 3 or 4 year old boy, it was about this long. A green J, a white O, and a red Y, with bells on the end. I used to love to hang it on the bottom branch because the cats would play with it, you know? It'd drive my mom nuts. I remember as, I don't know, 4 or 5, somewhere in there, about my boy's age. Hey, boys. Pay attention. You know, he said, son, you know how you can find real joy in your life? This is the longest illustration you've probably ever heard for just a simple truth. Real joy? You can't spell joy, son. Thick Brooklyn accent. Y-O-J. O-J-Y. Not J-Y-O, but only J-O-Y. Have I confused you yet? Joy! True happiness is only found, son, when you serve Jesus first. Everybody else is second. And then I can still, I'm quoting it from my mind. It left an image. I can still remember, you know, the paneling on the walls and the wallpaper. I can still see it, the multicolored lights. And I'm quoting him directly from a memory in my mind. He said, then you yourself is last. And he flipped his hand like that. True happiness, church, is by being a servant and minister. Let me ask you this morning. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. And our God-given eyeballs. Are you a real servant? Say, why in the world are you talking about all that? Well, we're talking about revival. And it's no coincidence that God says in both the Old Testament and the New, hey, God says something once, we ought to pay attention. God says it twice, you better never forget it. He says, and he desires, his ministers. One passage says, a flame of fire. Another passage says, his ministers, a flaming fire. And God is looking for every single person in this room, from the youngest child, even to the youngest Christian, to the silverest of saints, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not abounding out of the work of the Lord, but someone who is going to be genuinely on fire. There is a heavenly fire. There's a Holy Ghost fire. There is a hallowed fire, a sacred fire that's burning deep down in your heart. And maybe the fire has gone out. Hey, church, it's time to be revived. It's time for God to quicken us and God to light a spark, for God to come down with his word and poke and prod around a little bit in conviction and dust the ash off the coals and the Holy Spirit of God to breathe upon the embers, to breathe upon the fire. Breathe, Holy Spirit of God. We need the breath of heaven. While some have lit the fires of revival, continually stir them to do greater works for God. And everybody in this room this morning has a fire. A fire left to itself is going to naturally go out. There must be a continual source of fuel, oxygen, things of that nature. I have never, and I used to play with matches as a kid, and I got banished from for like 2 years. I won't tell you that story. But I've never seen a fire say, oh man, it's just way too much. You can go ahead and throw that wood on me, but I'm not going to mess with it. It's just a waste. I've never seen another match tell another match, bro, if you come up close to me, I'm not going to light no matter what you do, right? I've never heard a fire say, you can go ahead and pour that gas on me, but it's just going to be water, so it's going to put me out. That's foolishness, isn't it? Our fire is either on fire, and it should always continually desire to burn bigger and brighter for the Lord. Maybe this morning your fire is burning, but, yeah. It's burning, it's bright, but it's not where it once was. Look at me this morning, it's not where it ought to be. And we know it. I have no idea. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God knoweth the heart. God sees exactly where you're at. In all, may there be a concentration of conviction if necessary. Also, of a stirring in our hearts where God could truly motivate us to desire to go forward. In all, ladies and gentlemen, this may sound weird because the Bible teaches us to be content, but to think about this concept of a fire, he's talking about contentment with materialistic things, but with spiritual things, that there would be an addiction to the ministry where we're never settled, we're never content, we're never at ease, but always, always, always a pounding more and more and more. Oh God, please. This is just this new auditorium here within the past few years is just but a stage. It's just but a phase for what God would have. Oh, where we're at spiritually as a family, this is just a phase. This is just a stage. Oh, that we would desire greater works and more of what God would have, not trying to figure out a way to do less. Or the guiltiness of what happens is maintain. We're about to eat. Obviously, this probably wouldn't be the case, but have you ever gone to a buffet? And you come up to the gravy or the nacho cheese sauce. I'm a sucker for that. Sadly, I would rather put nacho cheese sauce in my food than gravy. Say, man, he's not from the South. I know. Don't hold that against me. But you gotta be honest, cheese sauce is awesome. I'm serious. I mean, when I go to Golden Corral, my parents call it the Golden Trough. I mean, I've got shredded cheese on the salad and blue cheese in the dressing. Come on. A little balsamic vinaigrette, you know, in the mix there. That sharpness, pungency, it pairs well. But just messing with you for those of you who are foodies. Man, I mashed potatoes, absolutely. Sure, some butter, but there's just something about putting that thick, rich, artificial, just joking, cheese sauce on even mashed potatoes and the macaroni and cheese. I know it's weird, but I like it. But you know, have you ever gone to a buffet and you come up to a gravy or a sauce or something and there is a film on the top? There is a skin that's on the surface. I don't know about you, but that turns me off. It's like, you know? And the gravy's there, but it's like, it's a shade darker than what it is underneath. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, okay, how long has that been sitting there? It needs to be frequently stirred, doesn't it? Stirring and stirring. Revival, it's like taking a shower. Amen? That's what Billy Sunday said. Man, we need to say, we need revival, revival, revival. And revive us again, O God, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Oh, that thou wouldst revive us in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy, O God, please. Revival, we ask, we beg, we yearn, we hunger for your presence and power. Could it be this morning that there is a film that is coated on the surface of our life that's caked onto our Christianity and we desperately need? Don't slough it off this morning. Amen. Oh, that you wouldn't deflect it and say, that's applicable for brother so-and-so. Not that I'm saying anybody is like that in this room. But if we're not careful in the flesh, we'll try to take it and say, oh, that's good, but it's not applicable for me. But all that we would take the word of God and that we would openly invite for him to pierce our hearts with his two-edged sword, if necessary, even down to the very thoughts and intents of our heart and say, oh, God, search me. Could it be that my heart is not where it ought to be spiritually? Maybe there is a skin, a film that is coated up on your life. And the Holy Spirit of God needs to stir you. Stir you. I know it sounds corny. Maybe we need to take the wood of his word. And we need more of it to be thrown upon the fire of our heart and the embers of our heart. Because the Bible says in Psalm 39, verse number 3, while I was musing, the fire burned. The fire burned. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, here this morning, we see in this passage of Scripture, revival demonstrated. We're almost through. There we find in verse number 2 where it says, We desire the name of God to be made known among the adversaries, the enemies of God. They need Jesus because Jesus made every person. Every person is his creation, and he wants us all to be his child. That the nations may tremble at thy presence, or that there would be an awe of God once again in America, where we stand and we reverence him, and we're not saying one nation under God and the Pledge of Allegiance, and we have no idea what it means, and we're not quoting a Gettysburg Address, or we're not saying the motto, one nation under God and in God we trust, upon our currency and our coinage and other stuff, but it truly has no meaning behind it. God, help us today, oh, that we would experience revival, and in a moment in the invitation, that we would genuinely pray for revival. Could it be that we're guilty of not even praying for revival nationally, personally? Oh, that there would be an urge and a longing and a craving for that. About 3 minutes ago, I was pressed to say this. How many of you are hungry? I'm hungry, actually, right now. I'm hungry. I'm thankful that all the doors are sealed. I got one, two, and then there's a third, so that way the smell doesn't get in here. Amen. Drive us nuts. And that door there is closed, too. But you know, if I eat right now, this is silly. If I eat right now, something. Let's say there's a bag of Cheetos in here or something, you know? Oh, there's a bag of cough drops. If I was to eat all this, you know? Ugh. Or something. Guess what? I'm not going to be as hungry as I once was. Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The realness of God, the through and through presence and power of the Almighty Sovereign who reigns supreme over the entire universe. And they shall be filled. Could it be that we're not hungry or thirsty for him through and through because we're already filled with other stuff? We're filled up with the junk of this world. You say, Brother Caleb, where's the outline? I apologize. Maybe the Lord wants us just to really search within this morning. And as I began to say, and we'll be done with this, a couple of statements. While some have let the fires of revival continually stir them to do greater works for God, others have allowed those fires to die as they become cold and apathetic to the work, will, and word of God in their lives. Still others have walked away completely, selling all and selling out to the world and their own fleshly lusts. And oh, that there would arise a generation that's tired of the mundane and arise out of the apathy and over complacency and beyond the ordinary and the status quo and church, that we would crave revival for God to shake us and stir us and quicken us and breathe within us a passion, a renewal of our priorities, that life is not always about the temporal concerns, but it ought to always be about the eternal calling, being that servant and that soul winner, looking for the divine appointment, being armed with gospel tracts, and being ready in a moment to answer according to the grace and the gospel that is within us, and all that our speech would be seasoned with salt and with grace, and that we would be an instrument that God can use to turn the tide in America and to steer us back into the ways of righteousness for his name's sake. Where is the remnant? Where are those who will stay faithful? Where are those who will stay on the front lines? Where are those who will remain fired up for the work of God and is done with the complacency and done with the discouragement and done with this and that and the other? And it's going to rise up saying, it may seem humanly impossible, but nothing is too hard for God. Can God? Absolutely God can. And as long as we're content to live without revival, we will. The truth. Verse number 4 of Isaiah 64, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. If we could truly see what God had in store for this church, your family, your children, America, the genuine will of God, what he has prepared in the heavens and wants to become a physical reality, it would blow our minds away. There needs to be a wanting of revival. a longing for revival, but there needs to be a waiting for revival, a lingering for revival. Something to meditate upon as we conclude. Do you realize that before that, and please, if you can, come back tonight as we continue picking up right where we left off and keeping on going forward as the Holy Spirit leads. Do you realize that there was just three churches scattered up there in the New England colonies that wanted to see the Lord do something in our apathetic, dead America? Less than 100 years after the pilgrims had come to the shores of the New World, Christianity was lifeless as a whole. Three congregations, few in number. God has never needed a majority to make a difference. Three churches, few in number, caught wind of what God can do and began to pray passionately and persistently for national revival. Had to pray over 12 years. But God answered the prayers. May we not suffer from the sin of unbelief, church, where God could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, but may we believe that God is able and passionately pursue to that end. Lord, we ask that today that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, many thought-provoking things. Lord, so much could be said. What's the point of an outline if you're not in it? An illustration if you're not in it? God, we talked today and you had us focus upon the need of being a servant. A servant. The need for a servant that's all about glorifying you and putting you first and others second, and we're last. Having the right priorities in life, understanding you have a purpose for our existence, that you will use us if we're willing to be used, if we truly cry out, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And God, you're looking for proactive Christianity, passionate Christianity. You're looking for your ministers to be a flaming fire. God, could it be that we're going through the motions? That the Christian life has become a religion, a ritual, where it's just a list of check marks. That's why we're here today. We've just simply checked something off. I've been at church. When God, you're looking for something real and something radical, something that consumes us, Lord. Oh God, I pray that you'd bring revival. Lord, many times your word and the preaching of it is what's used to break up that fallow ground. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you've ministered unto us, that we have been nourished and strengthened. But God, I pray that we will reflect upon these things this afternoon. And we will spend time in prayer instead of in front of a football game. That we would spend time seeking your face instead of lying that we want revival, that we truly would make a priority of searching you out even so much the more. Lord, I pray that these truths will sink home. Thank you for your people, their wonderful spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. I would actually like the pastor to come and lead us in invitation this morning.